Today, as we conclude our Advent sermon series on the Christmas trees of the Bible, we're going to talk about a different sort of Christmas tree. It's a tree that is often neglected at Christmas time. But from a biblical perspective, it is the first thing recorded in the New Testament. It's Jesus' family tree. And since it ultimately concludes with the story of Jesus' birth, we could say that his family tree is the first Christmas tree in Scripture. Speaking of family trees, you may recall the scene in the movie Hitch, where the lead character, Alex Hitchens, made arrangements with a park ranger at Ellis Island to find the name of a long-lost ancestor of Sarah Milos, the woman he's trying to impress on their first date. However, when she came upon the signature of her great-great-grandfather on the list of immigrants, rather than being overwhelmingly touched by such a grand gesture, she let out a mortified screech and ran from the room in tears. She explains to Hitch later that my family never saw him again, except for on the wanted posters. Hitch then offers his own explanation, saying, when I saw his name on the computer, it said the Butcher of Cadiz, but I thought it was a profession, not a headline. It's just one of those horrible family legacies we've all tried to forget. That's what Sarah had to say. And many family trees include horrible family legacies we've all tried to forget. Even the family tree of Jesus was a rogue's gallery of people and legacies that are cringeworthy when we learn their stories. Stephanie Herzenberg, in an article subtitled "The Sinless Christ Was Born from a Long Line of Sinners," writes that one would expect Christ's family to be filled with righteous men and women, the sort of people that would be as worthy as a human being can be of sharing blood with God. Instead, Christ's family tree is riddled with people who turn their backs on God, committed terrible crimes, and drenched themselves in darkness and sin. Take David, for example, who was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. David is one of the best known and most beloved figures in the Bible, but he was far from perfect. In fact, his worst sins are immortalized in one of the most famous Bible stories involving him in 2 Samuel chapter 11. After seeing the beautiful Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop, David used his influence and power as king to force her to submit to him, impregnated her, and then had her husband betrayed and murdered to cover up his crime. In one fell swoop, David went from wise king and honorable warrior to rapist, adulterer, and murderer. Then there's Judah, grandson of Abraham and one of Jacob's older sons. Jealous and angered and threatened by Jacob's blatant favoritism of Joseph, Judah conspires with his brothers to kill Joseph. When the eldest brother Reuben talks them out of murdering their youngest brother, Judah comes up with another diabolical plan. In order to gain some profit from sparing Joseph's life, he convinces his brother to sell Joseph, their own flesh and blood, into slavery. After becoming a slaver, Judah's sins only continued to accumulate as he went on to fail in fulfilling his responsibility to provide for his widowed daughter-in-law, Tamar, thereby forcing her to live in unearned shame and potential destitution as a cast-off by the family she married into. Tamar, understandably, did not want to be one to suffer for Judah's sins, so she constructed a clever plot She disguised herself as a prostitute and waited in an area where she knew Judah visited. The sordid tale of this encounter between the unsuspecting and immoral father-in-law and the cunning daughter-in-law is found in Genesis chapter 38. When Judah found out his widowed daughter-in-law Tamar was pregnant, he ordered her burned alive. The clever Tamar, however, had set the whole encounter up in such a way that she was able to prove that he was the father of the child, and that she had merely forced him to honor his family's commitment to her. Confronted with his guilt in not giving Tamar to his youngest son as he ought, so that she might have had a child through him, he said of Tamar, "She is righteous, and I am not." Even though she had tricked him into an act that provided her with two sons, twins named Perez and Zerah, Perez being the son from whose line King David was eventually born, and through whose line would eventually come Jesus Christ. Matthew reminds us in his gospel that among the branches of Jesus' family tree is the branch of Tamar, who, though she may have acted for the right reasons, nonetheless did what was evil, wrong, and immoral. She was a trickster who used misdirection, lies, and other questionable methods to achieve her goals. So whatever might be said about Judah, and it's not very good, one cannot by any stretch of the imagination make Tamar look good. She's only less bad than her father-in-law. But that people like Judah and Tamar would be included in the family tree of the Messiah sends a strong message about the pure grace of God. Neither one deserved it, but both sinners are on the list of ancestors of the Holy Son of God. This shows us that none who turn to Jesus will be cut off, cast out, forsaken, but received, forgiven, restored. Next to consider in Christ's family tree is Rahab. She's almost always mentioned by a certain phrase in the Bible, a phrase most of us know by heart, Rahab the harlot. But that's not all. Rahab was also a Canaanite, who were the hated enemies of Israel. Her most exemplary deed was telling a lie. You wouldn't think she would have much a chance of making the Christmas family tree of Jesus, but there she is. Her story is tied to the larger story of Joshua's conquest of the walled city of Jericho. When Joshua sent spies into the city, Rahab hid them in her house. In exchange for safe passage out of the city, they promised to spare her and her household when the invasion took place. When the king of Jericho sent messengers asking her to bring out the men, she lied and said they had already left the city. They were hiding on her roof. She let them out of a window with a rope, whereupon they returned to Joshua. It's a great story with many lessons, but we mustn't miss the point that Rahab was a harlot. That was her trade. We also can't deny the fact that Rahab told a bald-faced lie. So is there anything good we can say about her? Yes. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Ironically, Rahab's lie was motivated by her faith, intrinsically knowing that the God of Israel was more than a match for the idols of Canaan. As she was promised when the invasion by Israel came, she and her family were spared. And in the course of time, Rahab the harlot became the great-great-grandmother of King David. Like Rahab, we have nothing to merit our inclusion in the family of the Savior. But it's only by his grace that we are spared and have any hope at all in the world. Hope for sinners came in the flesh at Christmas. And it came through the line of unrighteous people like lustful, murderous David, irresponsible, self-righteous Judah, cunning and forsaken Tamar, and a deceptive, despised temple prostitute named Rahab. Jesus Christ was born for the likes of these. And Jesus Christ was born for the likes of thee and me. Next on the list of notorious sinners in the Christmas family tree of Jesus is Ahaz. King Ahaz might win the prize for worst king ever. According to the Bible, Ahaz essentially went through a checklist of all the things God said not to do, and then went ahead and did them. The worst of Ahaz's sins, however, would be an offering he made. During his reign, Ahaz had his own son burned alive as a human sacrifice. It's hard to believe that such a man was related to Christ. But wait, still another king qualifies for the rogues gallery of Jesus' family tree. David's son, Solomon. Though considered to be one of the few righteous kings of Israel and Judah, also had some sinful skeletons in his closet. Solomon was in the habit of making offerings to idols at the high places, something that was forbidden by God. At first, this sin did not seem to get him into very much trouble, but his habit of worshiping in this way that was not permitted ended up ruining him. According to 1 Kings 11, Solomon had a variety of foreign wives, despite God warning the Israelites against intermarrying with pagan peoples. But out of love for them, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord by worshiping the gods of his wives and building altars and high places for their deities. Definitely not a wise decision by a king known for his wisdom. Finally, our look at the family Christmas tree of Jesus would not be complete without following it all the way back to the beginning of both humanity and of sin. Without Adam and Eve's sin, there would have been no need for Christ to save humanity in the first place. But sin they did, eating of the forbidden fruit and lying to God about doing so. As a consequence, they're cast out of Eden, and their sinful nature is visited on each and every one of their descendants. Every descendant except one. What better way to underscore the truth that the Son of God and Son of Man came not for the righteous but for sinners than by Jesus being born not into a bloodline known for its purity but one riddled with prostitutes and apostates? People expected the Messiah to come for the righteous. Instead, he came for those who needed him most. He came for the sinners and made them his family. What does all this mean? It means, says Pastor Tim Keller, that in Jesus Christ, prostitute and king, male and female, Jew and Gentile, one race and another race, moral and immoral, all sit down as equals, equally sinful and lost, equally accepted and loved by the sinless Christ who came from a long line of sinners. If you worry that you've sinned too much to be forgiven by God and to be a part of God's family, look at Jesus' Christmas family tree. It says otherwise. Murder, idolatry, immorality, adultery, incest, bearing false witness, lust, deception, coveting, it's all there. All 10 of the 10 commandments have been broken in spectacular ways throughout this family. Yet none of these people are excluded from Christ's family tree. This sends a powerful symbolic message to us that if we confess and repent of our sins and accept God's gift of forgiveness offered to us through His Son, we will not be excluded from Christ's family tree either. The Christmas family tree of Jesus proclaims the good news that God became a man and came into the world, into time and history for you. In spite of knowing all about you, He loves you. And He wants you to love and know Him too. Dr. Al Lindgren of Garrett Seminary tells of taking his junior high school son fishing. While waiting for the fish to bite, they got to talking. The son asked, "Dad, what was the toughest thing God ever tried to do?" His father answered with a question, teacher style. His father asked him, "What do you think was the toughest job God tried to do?" The son replied, "In science class, I thought that creation was God's toughest job. Later in Sunday school, we were talking about miracles, and I thought that maybe the resurrection was the toughest. But then I got to thinking, no one really knows God real well. Now I think the toughest thing God ever tried to do is to get us to understand who He is and that He loves us." His dad responded, "You're right, son. And it took God's Son to do it." That's precisely why when you read the stories of the sinful men and women on the list of Jesus' family tree, you shouldn't focus on their sin. You should focus on the hero of the story. The hero of the story is God. God, whose grace shines through the blackest of human sin as He chooses fallen and flawed people and places them in His Son's earthly family tree. Jesus is the friend of sinners who came to seek and to save the lost. That is the glad tidings from Jesus' Christmas family tree. That no matter where you've been or what you've done, God can give you a fresh start. How? Through a relationship with the one whose name is recorded last in Matthew's genealogy, the name which is above every name, Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Messiah. The three most important, trustworthy, and comforting words on earth about Him are these: yet without sin. And the three most important, trustworthy, and comforting words you will ever hear from Him are these: I forgive you. No one else is coming into the world or into your life who can forgive your sins or save your soul. No one else is coming for you with those credentials, but only the one who has already come for you. If you haven't already come to Him, what are you waiting for? No one else is coming for you that can give you what you need most: Him. But if you have already come to Christ by faith, then you too are now part of Jesus' Christmas family tree. And for no other or better reason than this, you can have yourself a Merry Christmas and a very happy New Year. Amen.